into our hearts to give us the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. I pray that you do that this morning, Lord, that you just switch the light on. So often we know this stuff in our heads, but it hasn't affected us in a deep way. And I pray this morning that by your Spirit, by your grace, by your mercy, for your glory, you'd switch the light on for the glory of your name. Amen. So I'm not normally the kind of guy who has 3 points, but I've got 3 kind of points this morning. So my first point is this. As believers, we have a greater presence than the tabernacle. And I just want to go back to what Jody was saying. Jody was saying that they set up this tent in the Old Testament called the tabernacle. Really crazy thing to do, but Jody said that the tabernacle taught us things about God. And the first thing he said that it taught us about God was that God wants to dwell with his people. And he said an amazing thing, and I never thought of it before. But he said that God met them where they were. So they all had tents, right? They all set up tents. And so God said, I want a tent. I'm different from you, but I want to be like you. I want to bring myself to the same where you're at. You're in a tent, I want to be in a tent. And that's amazing, isn't it, that God's like that. He's not like, he didn't say, you're down there in your tents and I'm up in heaven and that's the way it's going to stay. He was like, no, I want to come down and I want to have my own tent. And the great thing is as well that it was in the middle of the camp, right? It wasn't like you've got one camp over there and I'll have my special camp over here that you can gaze on from far away. He said, I want to be right in the middle of you so you can all see me, so you can know that I'm center. But then Jody went on to explain this amazing progression that has happened throughout history. And whether you think it or not, right, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a greater reality of the presence of God in your life than they did back then. And that's hard to understand, isn't it? Because I often think about being in the tent, like back in those days, and opening the door of my tent and just seeing the glory of God there. And it would have been an amazing thing to do that. But I have to remind myself, yeah, like you can see it there, like, you know, you open the tent and you just see the glory of God there. But I have to constantly remind myself that I have a greater reality of the presence of God than that. I know you don't feel that because we're so feelings based, aren't we? We're so sight based. Like only the things that I can see are real. Only the things that I can touch are real. But that's not true. There's more glorious things that you can't see, that you can't touch, that are accessed by faith. And one of those things is that you have a greater glory of the presence of God, if you're a Christian, than they did then. See, that's just a picture pointing to something greater. Back then, God wanted to dwell amongst his people. And then Jody took us on to John chapter 1, where it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, talking about Jesus. And he said that those words, dwelt among us, meant tabernacled amongst us. So like, instead of having a tent made out of material like this, now God had a tent, but it was a human body. It was Jesus, the God-man. God in a human body, tabernacling amongst us. And as you read about the life of Jesus, he was right in the middle of people's lives, wasn't he? Just like the tabernacle? The tabernacle was right in the middle of God's people. Like Jesus got amongst it. He wasn't afar off, saying, you can't attain to me. He was right in the middle of his people. But yet, even though he was in the middle of his people, You can see that the people still sense that there was something different about him. So even in the tabernacle, God was there, but you could still sense that there was something different about him. So it moved from God dwelling amongst his people in a tent to God dwelling amongst his people as a person of Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and then he rose again and then he ascended, he said, I'm going to send you, I'm not going to leave you alone, I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God, and he's going to come and he's going to live inside you. So it's gone from God dwelling amongst us to God dwelling in us. Now, that is more glorious. In you is more glorious than amongst you. There's nowhere you can go without God going with you, because you carry the Holy Spirit in the temple, which is your body. He used to dwell in a temple made with human hands, but now he dwells in a temple made with his own hands. And it's not a temple made out of bricks and stone and curtains and stitching. It's a temple made out of human beings, what the Bible calls living stones, being built up brick by brick on the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, into a house that one day he's going to fill with his glory. The church isn't a building. The church is believers. It's you and me. We say this a lot, but you don't go to church if you're a Christian. You are the church. And God's building his church up into a glorious place which he's going to fill with all his glory one day. So that's the first thing. And that's the springboard that I want to launch into the second point. We have a more glorious presence than the tabernacle. We have a more glorious presence of God than the tabernacle. Now, the second point is this. We have a more glorious ministry than Moses. So this is where we've got to go into the book of Exodus and into the section that I've been assigned. And in Exodus chapter 32, in Exodus chapter 32, we read that Moses went up onto the mountain to meet with God. And he was up there for a while. He was up there for 40 days. And so the people, I don't really know what happened. It could have been a number of different things. They could have just been bored. They could have thought, our leader's not coming back. He's been gone for too long. We need to do something, you know, taking things into their own hands. But for whatever reason, they decide to make this golden calf. And Aaron, who is the kind of sub-leader under Moses, and he collects all the gold, or the people take all the gold off them, their earrings and their rings, give them to Aaron, and he makes this golden calf. And then they say, these are your gods. These are the ones who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So I'm reading from chapter 32, verse 4. These are the ones who brought you up out of Egypt. This gold thing. This is the thing that brought you out of Egypt. And I want you to imagine this, but Moses is up on the mountain and they're down on the ground. And there they are saying, this is the calf that brought you out of Egypt. This is the thing that got you out of Egypt. And on the mountain at the same time, God says, you got to go back down to your people. Because they've turned aside quickly from the commands that I gave them. And they've made for themselves a golden calf and worshipped it. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. They're stiff-necked. They're stubborn. So just leave me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. That's what God says. But Moses implored the Lord and says, oh, why does your anger burn hot against your people? Verse 11, I'm in. Why does your anger burn hot against your people? So he's interceding for his nation and he reminds God of his promises. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Remember the promise you gave. Remember when you said you're going to make them into a great nation? He's reminding God of his promises that he's made. Remember that. Don't forget them. And then verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster. And I mean, if anything else, that teaches us about the power of prayer, doesn't it? Like, whatever your understanding of how God works, God was going to pour out his anger on his people. Moses interceded, and then God didn't. But that's what happened. So whatever way you want to figure it out, prayer changed stuff in a big, big way. So it's important to pray. But then Moses goes back down with the tablets, with the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and he sees what's going on, and he's just smashing, Moses' anger burned hot, so verse 19, and he just smashes the tablets and breaks them. He's just like, what's going on? I turned my back for, like, I can't say 5 minutes, but I turned my back for 40 days, and this is happening. You've turned away to idols. And he took that calf, and he ground it to powder, and he made the people drink it, because he was so angry. And he said to Aaron, his sub-leader, what did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin on them? And so Aaron says this thing in verse 24. He says, I just said to them, let everyone take any gold off that has it. And I threw it into the fire and out popped this calf. Now, that is a really stupid thing to say, but I want to bring it right down to our level. Because we all have idols in our life. Me, you. An idol is anything which attempts to steal glory from God. An idol is anything that takes your eyes off God and puts it on itself, on the idol. And we all have idols in our life. And I always read this and I think that just sounds so stupid. You chuck the gold in and out, popped a calf. But listen, that's the way that idols work. Like, so often you're not looking for an idol. You've just taken your eyes off God for a bit and you're going on with your day-to-day stuff. And then out pops this idol. And before you know it, you've got this thing that's in your life that's bigger than God, that you're giving more attention to than God, and you don't know how it got there. It literally did just pop out. Can anyone relate to that? That's the way it works. That's how subtle it is. That's how sly it is. It'll just come in like a thief in the night. And before you know it, it's just there. So in one sense, you know, that is the way it works. They gave me their gold, I put it in the fire, and before I knew it, there was this calf there, and everyone was worshipping it, and I don't know how I got there, I was just there. And it's just all a mess now. And then Moses just comes along and says, okay, you've messed up, but we can seek God, you know? I'll go back up to the Lord. And verse 30, Moses said, you have sinned a great sin, but I'm going to go up to the Lord and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And so that's the way it worked. And so Moses had this ministry, and it was the ministry of the glory of God. And he went up to the mountain and he spent time with God. And then his job, his mission, was to go back down and show the people the glory of God. And this is where I want to go next, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because it just really explains to us how that ministry that Moses had relates to us today in a real direct way. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll see how we have a more glorious ministry than Moses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So God is saying that anyone who's trusted in Jesus, who's a believer, he has made competent to be a minister of a new covenant, a minister of a new promise. So if you're a Christian, you're a minister of a new promise that's greater than the old one. So what was the old one? Well, verse 7. If the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So Moses was given this ministry, and it was called a ministry of death. And it was a ministry that was just carved in stone on the Ten Commandments. But even that ministry of death had such glory that his face was shining so brightly that the people couldn't even look at him. And the Bible teaches here that you as a believer have an even greater ministry than that. You have an even greater ministry than that ministry that Moses had. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's another name given to that ministry Moses had, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, which is the ministry that you've been given as a believer, must far exceed it in its glory. Verse 10, indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So what's he saying here? That the ministry that you've been given as a believer has totally swallowed up the ministry that Moses had with its glory. It's just more glorious than the ministry Moses had in every single way. Now again, I think back to that Old Testament story and I think, wow, Moses was face to face with God on the mountain, enveloped in the cloud. And I think, wow, what would it be like to have that? But then I have to check myself again and say, no, James, you have a greater ministry. You have a greater ministry than Moses. And believers sat here this morning, I want to say to you, you have a greater, more glorious ministry than Moses did. Verse 12, since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that Moses putting a veil over his face sometimes was like a good thing. But the Bible says that that was a bad thing, that he wasn't bold when he was doing that. That God didn't tell him to put that veil over his face. Why wouldn't God tell Moses to put the veil over his face and cover his glory? Because the people needed to see his glory, right? What was the answer to their idolatry? What was the answer to them having their eyes fixed on a calf made of gold? The answer was they needed to see the glory of God. They needed to see something more glorious than a calf of gold. And like, that's what we need in our lives. Whenever there's an idol there, the answer to it is always to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. The answer is always to have our eyes fixed on something more glorious than the idol. Just in the way that our ministry now, the ministry of righteousness, engulfs the ministry of condemnation, that also must engulf any idol in our life. And that's the way we beat these things coming in. That's the way we avoid that slow fade into idolatry. That's the way that we avoid chucking the gold in and a calf suddenly popping out. The way we avoid that is by keeping our eyes fixed on the glory of God, which is in the face of Jesus Christ. And that isn't a passive thing. That doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up in the morning and think, I'm going to fix my eyes on the glory of God. You have to make it happen. And I'm going to talk a bit about that at the end when we apply this. But you've been given a ministry of reconciliation. And listen, it's not just for us in our own lives, but there's people out there who don't know the glory of God, who don't know Jesus. And it's our task, it's our mission to go out into the world without a veil on our face, without hiding the glory of God, but going out so that people can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we plead with God to tear their eyes off the golden calves in their lives and onto Jesus, because when they see Jesus, the golden calf will just seem like a pile of rubbish. Does that make sense? They need to see Jesus. And he says that they're going to see Jesus through the glory of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is taken away. Only through Christ is that veil taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to say this. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, having this ministry at all is just by God's mercy, but having it, we do not lose heart. Why don't we lose heart? Verse 2, because we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. How does this link back to the veil that Moses had over his face? Well, when Moses put a veil over his face, he was covering up God's glory, wasn't he? So what do we do when we tamper with God's word? When we change it, when we fiddle with the gospel, what do? We put a veil over it. We put a veil over the gospel. And that's not going to tear anyone's eyes off a calf onto Jesus. It's not going to do anything. It's worthless. You need to take the veil off and you need to proclaim the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ boldly, unashamedly, without tampering with it, without changing it. And God says, when we do that as ministers of a new covenant, this happens. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. Verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Listen to this, verse 6. For God, who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We're going to go on to this in a second. We're afflicted in every way, perplexed, we're crushed. We've got a hope that is greater than all of that. But listen, let's just go back to verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 4, what is there? Darkness, blindness, no light. In verse 6, what is there? Light, new life, knowledge of the glory of God. Darkness to light. Chaos to confusion. Chaos to order. And what is sat between those two? The preaching of God's gospel. That's how God brings order out of chaos, life out of death. Paul is comparing the preaching of the gospel, the ministry that you have as a believer, to the same words that came out of God's mouth at creation. The same power that God said, let there be light, is the same power that God uses when you preach the gospel to someone. That is why it is a more glorious ministry that you have as a believer than the ministry of Moses. And we need to let that sink in, because it brings with it great responsibility, but great excitement. It's the way that God has ordained to save people through the preaching of his word, through the unveiling of Jesus, just laying Jesus out in front of people saying, this is who I have. He's the only one who can save you. And then God says, bam, let there be light, when he wants, how he wants. So not only do we have a greater presence of God than the tabernacle, we have a greater ministry than Moses. And then finally, we have a greater future than the promised land. This is so good. Because it gets hard, it gets tough being a Christian. And what Simon said at the beginning is so true. Like, when you first get saved, you are like, I'll never turn away and that. And, you know, that is true to one sense. In one sense, if you are really saved, you won't ever turn away fully. But there's that brashness when you're a new Christian. There's that zealousness. And it's only once you've been walking with the Lord for a while that you realise it's only by his grace that you're still standing. But it gets tough, like, saying the gospel over and over again and people not listening. And it gets tough when my own heart turns to idols. And it gets tough when your hearts turn to idols. And it gets tough when you get flack. And it gets tough when no one listens. And it gets tough when no one cares about eternal things, but just cares about little trinkets that are gonna pass. And it gets tough when I do that. So how do you keep going? You keep going because of this. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Listen, for this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, passing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is why the things that we have in Christ are more glorious than those things then. The tabernacle was something that you could see with your eyes, but it was passing. That golden calf was something that you could see with your eyes, but it was passing. That ministry that Moses had of the tablets was something that you could see, but it was passing. It broke. But the things that we have are unseen and eternal, and they're not even worth comparing to those other things. No matter what you go through, no matter what hardships you face, no matter how tempted you are to give up on the gospel because you don't think it's working, because people aren't listening, in spite of all those things, fix your eyes on what's eternal. Fix your eyes on what's coming. The eternal glory that isn't even worth comparing to the trials you have today. The light and momentary and passing stuff that's one day going to be enveloped, completely swallowed up by the glory that's to come. I was doing a long walk on Friday night. I walked a long way. It was like 40 miles. And it was across the Brecon Beacons. And it was cold. And it was horrible. And it was windy. And I was speaking to my friend. And I was saying, I've got to preach on Sunday. Like, so I knew I had to get it prepared by Friday, because there was no way I was doing any prep after that. And he said, oh, why don't you talk to them about this? Because that's the way the world thinks, see? They think you just get up and you share a nice thought and you share a nice story. And he was like, why don't you tell them about this walk? And I said, no, we speak about the Bible. We speak about God's word, and I'm going to be doing Exodus. And I thought, well, no, I will say a bit about it, because I had a glimpse into this, and it's a really, really rubbish example. But listen, anything compared to this is rubbish. Any example you try and come up with is going to be rubbish. But I'm just going to try and open your eyes with the Spirit's help so that you get this. Like, we were at the top of this mountain, and we stopped for like 2 minutes, and there was a gale force wind, and I just started shivering uncontrollably. I don't know whether any of you have been in that place. It's hypothermia setting in, and I couldn't do anything. And the other goes, oh, you need to get a jacket on quick. So I was fumbling inside my thing, and I got my jacket on, and it's a good jacket, and it took the edge off it. My fingers were going numb, and I said, we need to get down off the mountain quick. So we dropped a couple of hundred foot, and it started warming up, and the feeling started coming back in my fingers, and it was a hairy moment, you know. I could have gone down. And then, like, 5 hours later, we were still doing the same thing. It was painful, it was hurting, and I'm not getting any sympathy of my wife, because it's all self-inflicted. I know that, I get that. But the one thing that kept me going, the one thing that keeps you going, is thinking about something that's to come. And I was thinking about just giving Isabella a hug, just giving Naomi a hug, just giving the boys a hug. I was just thinking, this isn't going to go on forever. It's not going to go on forever. And there's going to be something better. And when you do that something better, when you experience that something better, this memory is just going to be swallowed up. You're not even going to be able to remember this moment. And I kept thinking about a hot bath and just getting in that hot bath. And then, believe it or not, once the thing was over, and once I got home, and once I did those things, the memory of being on that mountain shivering with hypothermia was just swallowed up by where I was at that moment. It wasn't that that stuff didn't happen. It's just it was swallowed up with something greater. And when we're in heaven, it's not going to be like any of the stuff to you didn't happen. It happens. There's going to be a reminder that stuff happens in this world with the scars of Christ. Something happened, right? Something happened in time and space. Something happened when I was walking through that world. But you're not going to quite be able to put your finger on it, because you're going to be swallowed up in the glory that is heaven, that is Christ. It's just going to be like, it's just going to be completely enveloped by the greater thing. And that is the whole point of the book of Exodus. It's a picture for us, pointing us to the fact that everything is swallowed up by Jesus. Everything he made, he's better than everything. He's better than anyone, anything, any picture, any future. He's better than it all. So that's what we've been trying to say this whole time. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your eyes on him. And this is my last point, and I'm going to finish. How do you do that? Because I don't think I've said anything this morning that if you're a Christian, you don't know. I honestly don't. I think you know this stuff. But like so often, it doesn't translate into our lives, does it? It doesn't affect us. So how do we get those things to affect our lives? In other words, how do we do what the Bible teaches and set our minds on things above? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? How do we realize that we've got a greater presence of God than the tabernacle? How do we realize that we've got a greater ministry than the ministry of Moses? Like, how do we practically realize that we've got a greater destination than the promised land? How do we do that? And I was really praying and asking God just to give me something to communicate it to you. And this is what he gave me, so I'm going to share it, okay? All around us, there's radio waves. Waves that you can't see traveling through the air that carry information. So like Radio 1 is transmitting radio waves right now, and they're here. They're around you. these radio waves carrying these this information. It's true, that's a fact. Right now, if you're a believer, everything I've said to you is true. I've preached the Bible, I've preached the scriptures, it's true, it's around you. It's there, the truth is there, just like the radio waves are there. But you can't hear Radio 1, can you? Right now, can you hear Radio 1? No. How do you hear Radio 1? You need a receiver that you tune in to the frequency of the radio waves from Radio 1. And you tune it in. And when you hit the frequency, you hear it. The truth that I've preached this morning is there for you as a believer. But you have to tune into it. You can go through the day not tuning into it. So this is the question you must have now. How do I tune into it? How do I tune into it? I want to hear the radio station, the glory of God. I know it's around me, but too often I can't hear it. You need to, and this is where it becomes really practical. You need to set aside time to think and tune into the things that I've been sharing this morning. You have to set your mind on things above. It isn't going to be a passive thing. It's not, you can't just sit there and you'll realize it. You have to focus on these things. You have to set your mind on these things. You have to fix your eyes on these things. And as you do that, as you tune in more, you'll start to hear the glory of God. You need to spend time with the Lord, asking Him to open this up to you and focusing on it through the day. When you're in work, wherever you're at, I'm going to make a positive, real effort to fix my eyes on those truths that were shared, to fix my eyes on these things. And as you do that, it will start to bed in. It will start to grab you. It will start to grasp you. And I just want to put my hands up and say, I don't do that enough. And I'm sure that you can say the same. I don't set aside time to think on these things. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. Yeah, Philippians, think on these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if you're doing that, those golden calves won't have a chance to get in. Why? Because your eyes are fixed on the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Let's just take a minute to have some silence without my voice, and maybe just try and tune into the radio waves of God's truth, I guess. Father, I thank you that even though it doesn't feel like it, I thank you that you've given us a more glorious reality of your presence than the tabernacle. I thank you that you've given us a more glorious ministry than Moses. And I thank you that you've given us a more glorious destination than the promised land. I'm sorry when I forget these things, Lord. I'm sorry when I tune into the frequency of the world rather than tune into the frequency of heaven. I thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness and the reminder of who we are in Christ. And I just pray that in the week coming and in the future, you'd help us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, that we may run this race with endurance that's set before us until finally, on that day, our eyes will meet the eyes of Jesus and every pain and bad memory will be swallowed up by his glory.
Amen.